One thing first, I don't usually reference the back of the bulletin, but I wrote a letter back there, and I talked about sort of stepping out in faith a little bit and being a little like Jonathan. And you're all going to have the opportunity to put that into practice today because I see some new people here, some people I haven't met before, and so I'm guessing some of the people might be kind of new for you too. And it's always a little bit of a stretch out of our comfort zone to go and talk to new people. And so I'd like to encourage you to look for someone who you don't know very well or know at all, and make a point of talking to them following service today, and especially during the potluck. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14, that's where we find ourselves this morning. Oh, okay. Oh, it's not working? Okay, well, this is working. Verse 6. In verse 6, about halfway through in the middle of the verse, Jonathan said, "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." He said this after stepping out in faith to see if God wanted him to do something. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we have to step out in faith and see if God wants us to do something. We have to say essentially what Jonathan said halfway through this verse, "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." And so I think there's great truth, a great lesson, an application for us in our Christian lives from this story that we're going to be reading this morning. Now, Jonathan didn't have any guarantee of God doing anything. He just wanted to put himself in a place, you might say, for God to do something if God wanted. And for me, that's kind of been like this lunchtime Bible study that I've been attending over at the high school. Just last week on the back of the bulletin, I wrote about a little bit of discouragement I was feeling because I've been attending this Bible study each Thursday. And up to this point, last week, I hadn't even been introduced yet. And so I was hoping to be there and mingle with the kids and get to know them and allow our church to reach out to the high school. And considering that I had been there and most of the kids probably just wondered why I was there, it was a little frustrating. Well, the whole point is I sort of felt like I was living out 1 Samuel 14 a little bit. Because the whole time I was thinking, you know, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. If I keep going to the study, perhaps the Lord will do something and work this out well for us. And so this past Thursday was really exciting because I was introduced. I got to share with the Bible study about the opportunity for them to come over to the fellowship hall for lunch. There was a really good response where a lot of kids said that they wanted to come over. And so on Friday, I had invited a lot of the youth from our church to come to the fellowship hall for lunch. And sure enough, a number of them came, which excited me, and then a bunch of the students from the high school came over. So on Friday, we had a number of youth from our church here, and we had a number of youth from the high school who were here. And they all, hung out together, spent time together, getting to know each other. We had a neat Bible study continuing what they had been learning on John chapter 9. And so for me, it's interesting. I'm always excited by the way that God works, or his word works in our life, because the whole week I was studying 1 Samuel 14, in particular, thinking about this verse, "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf," wondering if there was going to be any fruit from this study that I've been going to. And then finally, you know, it ended up where the Lord chose to work on our behalf, and I feel like it's really exciting. So one other announcement then is I'd like to encourage the young people here, if you're interested, if it fits into your schedule, to come on over to the fellowship hall. It'll be at 11:15 this week, and take part in the Bible study and the lunchtime that we have with the high schoolers as we hopefully try to reach out to them. That school, along with all the other high schools across this nation, constitutes basically the greatest mission fields that exist in this country. And so it's a great investment of our time and energy to bring the gospel to public school campuses. Now, there are certain places in Scripture that epitomize faith, and we encounter one of the greatest ones this morning. Let me review briefly 1 Samuel 13 from last week because of its relation to chapter 14. Now, in chapter 13 last week, Saul had been told by Samuel that he was supposed to wait 7 days, and then Samuel was going to come and he was going to offer the sacrifice. Saul engaged in a battle with the Philistines, and when he saw that they were losing and that his men were starting to scatter, in a moment of faithlessness, Saul offered up the sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to offer up. It was a dramatic test of faith for Saul to wait those 7 days for Samuel to arrive, and it was a test that sadly Saul failed. And he said, "When I saw my men scattering, I offered the sacrifice." That was his defense. And so he confesses that he was walking by sight and not by faith, and that he points out his doubts came when he saw his men scattering. Samuel rebuked him for walking by sight and not walking by faith, disobediently offering the sacrifice that Samuel should have offered. Now, chapter 14 that we're going to be looking at this morning is a perfect complement and contrast to the previous chapter, in that chapter 13 was all about Saul's lack of faith, and chapter 14 is all about Jonathan's tremendous faith. Chapter 14 shows Jonathan exhibiting the faith that God had wanted Saul to exhibit in chapter 13. Chapter 14 shows Jonathan experiencing what Saul could have experienced in chapter 13. Chapter 14 allows us to imagine the pleasure that God had in Jonathan when he stepped out in faith, and contrast that with the displeasure that we know God had with Saul when he didn't walk by faith last chapter. So basically, chapter 14 reveals Jonathan to be exactly what Saul was not, but what Saul should have been. Even in this chapter, Jonathan's initiative and his courage is going to be contrasted with Saul's ineptitude and his complacency. If you look at the end of chapter 13 in verse 22, it says, "On the day of the battle, not a soldier was Saul, and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them." And so imagine this, the entire Israelite army, as we talked about last week, the entire Israelite army, only two swords between all of them. One of the swords was in the possession of Saul, and the other sword was in the possession of Jonathan. Because of Saul's disobedience, he had started with 2,000 men. Many of his soldiers had scattered, and he was left simply with 600 men, as verse 15 told us. Now, just for a moment, I want you to consider how badly things are looking for the Israelites. I want you to consider that they're terribly outnumbered. We talked last week about the fact that they're also severely outmatched in terms of their weaponry and their technology, and that the Philistines were much more sophisticated and superior in every single capacity. And I want you to consider that out of the 2,000 men, 1,400 of them had ran away at this point. So, essentially, here's something Jonathan knows. Jonathan knows that there's no way, conventionally, that the nation of Israel is going to be able to defeat the Philistines. Jonathan knows, and he sees that there's no way conventionally that the nation of Israel is going to be able to defeat the Philistines. But there's something else that Jonathan also knows. He knows that the Israelites are God's people, and that God doesn't want them in subjection to some foreign or pagan nation. So even though Jonathan sees that Israel is terribly outnumbered and outmatched, he knows that it's not going to be God's plan for God's own people to be in subjection to the Philistines. But he doesn't have a plan. He hasn't been told anything by God. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. So what he does is he steps out in faith, just in an attempt to see what God might do. And what the amazing thing is that this is where most of us spend our Christian lives. Most of us spend our Christian lives in a place where we don't know exactly what God would have us do. We don't have him speaking specifically, verbally to us. We're led by the Holy Spirit, sort of guiding and directing in our lives, but none of us are told verbatim by God what he would have us do. So we all sort of operate or exist in this place where we're forced to sort of wonder and hope for God to work things out. And here, what Jonathan does is he says, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. And it's a great example for us of what we can do in our Christian lives, just stepping out and hoping that God will work. Verse 23 in chapter 13, it says, "Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash." And these are the Philistines that Jonathan's going to fight. Verse 1. Is that really annoying? Do you guys hear that? That beating kind of? Is there something we should do about it, Dave? I don't want your guys' ears to be hurting or anything. Can you guys hear me? I could just try to speak loudly. I can do that. Can you guys hear me?
It's better with the mic, but you need to not breathe with your breath.
Just don't breathe during the whole sermon? Thank you, baby. One day Jonathan sent us all. I'll do my best, Vicky. I'll point it a little away from my mouth. I'm sorry about that. Hey, look, you know, we're talking about Jonathan. You step out sometimes. Sometimes things work out. We took a step out today by using a different mic, and it just didn't work out. But we tried. Perhaps the Lord will work on our behalf next week. Verse 1. "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' Every officer in the army had an assistant known as an armor bearer." Interestingly, David was going to end up becoming Saul's armor bearer. Now, this is a remarkable statement that Jonathan makes here when he says, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. And it's remarkable for two reasons. First, he knows how bad things look for the nation of Israel. And second, he doesn't have any plan, and he hasn't been told anything by God. Verse 1 says he didn't tell his father. We don't know exactly why Jonathan didn't tell Saul, but if I had to guess, it's because he probably suspected that his dad was going to discourage him from going. And when we see Saul's behavior through the rest of this chapter, you'll probably tend to agree with me. Verse 2, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. I don't want you to miss the great contrast that exists here between Saul and between his son Jonathan. The Philistines had invaded the nation of Israel. Jonathan is the one this week, just like last week in chapter 13, who steps out and moves against the Philistines, who attacks God's enemies. Now, just like last week, when Jonathan stepped out in faith and in action, what was Saul doing? Nothing. He was sitting back. Now, in this chapter, when Jonathan steps out, what is Saul doing? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. So picture the contrast here. Jonathan, this great man of faith, this great man of action, and then you got his dad hanging out under a fruit tree. Verse 3, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. Now, I want you to notice a few things. This looks like a little bit of an obscure verse. You can almost wonder why we're told here that Saul is hanging out with this guy who's got an ephod. The reason is that Ahijah was wearing this ephod, and the ephods had a breastplate. Let me explain this. This is important. The ephods that the priest wore had a breastplate. And in that breastplate were pouches that contained what was called the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know exactly what the Urim and Thummim were, but we know they were sort of like little dice. I'm not being funny about this. They were like little dice that the nation of Israel used to determine God's will. And so they'd take these. We don't know if one was like yes and one was no, or when they cast them, if they both came up a certain way, it meant yes, or if they both came up a certain way, they meant no. We're not really sure. But they had these Urim and Thummim in the breastplate of the high priest ephod, and they wanted to determine God's will. This is what they used at different times. The reason that this verse mentions Saul hanging out here with Ahijah and Ahijah wearing this ephod is to just let us know that at Saul's disposal, he had what? He had the high priest with the ephod, with the breastplate, most importantly, with the Urim and Thummim, so he could have been consulting with the Lord and finding out what God's will was of this situation. But even though he had those resources at his disposal, he chose to just sit there idly and not do anything. Verse 3 continues, no one was aware that Jonathan had left. This is going to become really significant and important later. Now, verse 4, this is amazing. It says, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, and the other was called Sina. One cliff stood to the north, toward Michmash, the other toward the south, toward Geba. And so this is what transpired. I was going over this with my wife last night. She said, this is confusing. Make sure you explain it really clearly. So here's what took place. Jonathan left only with his armor bearer, just the two of them, one sword between them, to head out toward the Philistines, a detachment, a garrison of them. While he was going there, he went along a pass, and on each side of this pass was a cliff, one cliff toward the north and one cliff toward the south, making a very, very, very narrow route for them to approach the Philistines. So you say, what's really significant and what's dramatic about that? The point is, I'm sorry about that, guys. No peas? The whole rest is saying without saying peas? You're worse than, I'd almost rather not agree, you're worse than baby. Okay, stand over here. Okay. Sorry about this morning, guys. We got new people here and everything. Okay, here's the significance of what Jonathan just discovered. Even if the Philistines outnumber Jonathan like 50 or 60 to 1, which is the case, if they're only going to be coming down this pass, how many of them are going to be encountering Jonathan at the same time? One or two of them. So no matter how outnumbered Jonathan happens to be, the Philistines are only going to be able to reach him one or two at a time, which makes their numbers insignificant to an extent. I want to make a really important point. Sorry.
No more points.
I'll just say points. I want to make a really important point. Jonathan never would have seen this tremendously advantageous position if what? If he hadn't stepped out in faith. If he'd been sitting under a pomegranate tree all day, just like his dad, he wouldn't have headed down this pass and seen these cliffs on each side. The point is that many times, the lesson for us is that many times, we're not going to see the things that God will work out for us. We're not going to know what God will do for us unless we step out in faith to see what he might prepare or what he might plan. In Ephesians 2:10, an amazing verse, it says that we do the works. Ephesians 2:10 says we do the works that God prepares for us beforehand. Isn't that amazing? You walk in your Christian life in the works, in the obedience that God prepared for you to be walking in ahead of time. He already went before each of us, working things out according to his will, so that the fruit that's, produced, I'll lean this way, in our lives is what God already determined or planned for us. One of the things that's amazingly encouraging to us about Ephesians 2:10 is that we can always have comfort that whenever we step out in faith to do something, God has already prepared and he has planned. Now I'm all sensitive about my peas. God's already prepared and he's planned it to go according to his will. Before he ever woke up that morning and thought about going over to the Philistines, God had already designed and he had created this situation by which Jonathan could encounter them and attack them successfully. In Jonathan's own estimation, according to his wisdom, he must have assumed that there was no way, humanly speaking, for him to be able to take on a garrison or a detachment of Philistines successfully. He just had to step out in faith and trust that God might work and do something for him. Now, for us, one of the ways we can be encouraged is that if God leads us to share the gospel with someone, we can be confident that God has already been working in that person's heart, making them receptive to spiritual matters. If God leads us to confront someone about some sin, we can be comforted or we can be encouraged knowing that God has already been convicting that person about whatever we might address in their life. If we ever are thinking or considering or feeling led to apologize or seek forgiveness from someone, we can always be encouraged knowing that God has already been softening that person's aggression toward us. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of the uncircumcised fellows." Now, uncircumcised is a derogatory term. It was the word that David used numerous times when he was fighting against Goliath, because to call someone uncircumcised was more to refer to the fact that they weren't in a covenant relationship with God. To call someone uncircumcised was to say that they were living in rebellion to God. The reason that I highlight that is because I want you to be able to appreciate Jonathan's motivation for hating these Philistines. The reason that Jonathan hated these Philistines was because these were men who lived in opposition and rebellion to God. And he had that kind of heart for the Lord, that when he saw men who would live in open rebellion to the Lord like that and blaspheme his name, Jonathan said, "Those are men that I'm willing to step out in faith and attack." Verse 6, he says, "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." Earlier I mentioned the lunchtime Bible study that I've been participating in. And fortunately, that's something that God worked out successfully. But there's other instances in our lives at times when we step out and things just don't go according to our way or according to the way we might want them. And I want to share an example here. A few weeks ago, I was at one of my least favorite places in the entire world, Napa Auto Parts. The reason that I hate Napa Auto Parts is because if I'm at Napa Auto Parts, that means that I have to fix something on one of my vehicles. I'm not handy. I don't like fixing things on my house. I don't like fixing things on my vehicles. I mean, one of the reasons I was excited about coming here, I thought Dave and Tim were really handy and would feel sorry for me. And they have. And so it was a very successful ploy on my part. So I was at Napa. Fortunately, there was a really nice guy there who was willing to help me with everything and basically give me a hand with every single aspect of this ordeal. He assumed that after he showed me, you know, what to do with my wipers and headlight, those are the things I was trying to fix, that I probably had it from there after he chose all the parts and even described in detail what I was supposed to do. Well, he was wrong. because I was still working on it when he left at the end of the day. So that's how long I was struggling in the parking lot of Napa Auto Parts. So he came over really nicely on his off time and helped me put on the wipers and install the headlight. And then I faced the situation, the question, do I try to talk to this guy about church? Do I try to talk to this, see if God's going to open the door to talk to this guy about the Lord? So I thought, I've looked so pathetic to him, he'll probably just listen out of the kindness of his heart. Well, I was wrong. Because the moment that the words came out of my mouth, the word church, that's how I started. I said, hey, do you happen to go to church anywhere in the area? Well, that's what I intended to say. I intended to say, do you happen to go to church anywhere in the area? And then maybe mention I'm, pastor of a church in town. I didn't even get through the sentence before he said no and just turned and walked off. And so you wonder if that's embarrassing. It wasn't quite as embarrassing as when I couldn't get my wipers on. But it was still a little bit embarrassing. But overall, let's just think about this. What didn't happen? I didn't get beat up. I didn't get robbed, and nobody yelled at me. So what's my point? My point is just that it wasn't really that big of a deal. Sometimes we step out, and things don't go perfectly. When you share the gospel with someone, I was talking to someone the other day, I thought this was a neat story. Someone told me that she had sent a letter to one of her cousins who's unsaved in the hope that some communication could begin and she could share the gospel with her. Well, she sent that letter. She said her cousin didn't send a letter back. And so, that's where you kind of assume maybe there's a closed door. But I still appreciated her heart in stepping out and just seeing, and sort of in a way she was saying, perhaps the Lord will act. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. But we don't know if the Lord's going to act if we don't step out like that. One time I had an observation at school, and I had sort of fumbled something during the observation because I had stepped out on a limb and I tried to do something, and it entailed me teaching my students about the different resource books, like almanacs and thesauruses. And so I had the idea that I would pass these books around to my students and they'd get to take a look at them and pass them to the next student. But there was a number of books, and it just ended up kind of being this debacle because it got, kids were looking at books too long and they wouldn't pass them to the next student. There's this observation, my principal's in there the whole time and he's watching me. And so we end up having our post-observation meeting where he talks to me about the lesson and how it went. And he gave me a pretty good review, and he never mentioned the fact that I tried something that didn't go very smoothly. And so I maybe just more out of my curiosity, I said, hey, I know that it didn't look good when I did this. How come you didn't mention that in your lesson or in the critique of my lesson? And he said, I know you were just trying something and it didn't go well. And so I didn't want to mark you down for that. And I never forgot that. And I told myself, if I'm ever in a leadership position again, like I was when I was in the military, if I was ever in a leadership position again, like maybe in a church, I never want to be critical of people if they step out and try something, even if it doesn't work well. And I hope that's always the sort of atmosphere and environment that we can maintain here. That we might step out and try things. Sometimes they might work really well, and sometimes they might not work well. But we're never going to know unless we do kind of go out on a limb a little bit and say, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf in this regard. By the way, I'm not talking about, trying anything sinful or compromising. Or it's just things we might try outside of the marriage. So Jim can calm down and not think I'm going to try anything wild or crazy here. Verse 6. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In the Hebrews 11:6, it says that it's impossible to please God without faith. And you have to see this verse showing Jonathan's great faith in contrast to the lack of faith of his father. Jonathan said this because he knew that they were greatly outnumbered, not just him and his armor bearer, but the entire nation of Israel, and greatly out-equipped. But he knew that as long as he had the Lord on his side, essentially they had a majority, you could say. He knew that no matter how much they looked outnumbered from a worldly perspective, as long as he had the Lord on his side, they had a majority. Verse 7, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with your heart and soul. And so the armor bearer is a perfect picture of trust and confidence and faith that he has in Jonathan. Faith and fear are both kind of contagious. This man looked and he saw Jonathan's faith, and it was contagious, and he caught it and he was willing to go with him. All of us, hopefully, in our lives at some point will be blessed to have someone like this. For me, it's always been my wife who's been comfortable, going along with me like Jonathan's armor bearer did with him. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. This is important right here. Verse 9, if they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. And so here's what happened. Jonathan was stepping out of faith, but he didn't know yet what God's will was. And so he's sort of seeking confirmation. And he says, we'll know whether to attack or we'll know whether not to attack based on how these Philistines respond to us when they see us. If the Philistines look down and they say, come up to us, then we'll know to attack. And if they don't, then we'll know that this is not God's will. We haven't received the confirmation that we should, and we won't attack. The big question is this an example of something that we should do in our Christian lives? I want to talk about another place of Scripture that looks sort of similar first. What's the other place in Scripture where it seemed like someone kind of tested God like this? Does anything come to mind for anyone?
Gideon.
Huh? Gideon. Someone say Gideon over here? Yeah, exactly. Gideon. Oh, and over here. Look at the godly young people in this church. I'll tell you. So Gideon. So here's what happened with Gideon. Let's talk about that first. Gideon was being called by God to lead this assault against the Midianites, who greatly outnumbered Israel. Gideon was terrified, and he said to God, give me a sign that this is really from you and this is what I should do. So the first thing, even before the fleece, was he took some meat and bread and he put it on this rock. And the angel of the Lord touched the rock, or touched the sacrifice with his staff, and the meat and the bread were just taken up to heaven in this flame, and it was this dramatic miracle. And so you would say, okay, well that should definitely be enough to convince Gideon, because first God told him he'd be victorious, and now he was given this dramatic sign. But something happened, it didn't convince Gideon, and then Gideon said, okay, well, let's do this. Let me put out a fleece on the ground. This is his second and most famous sign request. Let me put a fleece on the ground. If the fleece is wet and it's dry all around the ground tomorrow morning, and this is important, he said, then I will know. Gideon said, then I will know that I should go against the Midianites. The next morning he got up and says he wrung out the fleece and had a whole bowl full of water. So it was perfectly clear. And it was dry on the ground around the fleece. And then Gideon knew he was kind of stepping on dangerous ground here. And he says, you know, Lord, I know that I shouldn't ask for another sign, but how about tomorrow if I put the fleece down and then it's dry on the fleece and it's wet on the ground around it, then I'll really believe. And so God really, really graciously made it dry on the fleece, and it was soaked on the ground around it. And so you say, okay, well, this really must have convinced Gideon. Well, in chapter 7, something happened in Judges. Even after those miracles that Gideon saw, Judges 7:10 says that God came to Gideon, and he said to him, if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. And then it says, so he and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp, because even after those signs and miracles that Gideon had seen, he still didn't believe. Even after everything that had taken place dramatically like that before him, it wasn't enough to convince him and give him the faith to attack the Midianites. There's a really common and unfortunately untrue thinking that seeing signs will lead to or cause belief in the Christian life. And one of the things that we learn from Gideon is that it's not true. Because if Scripture, if God's Word isn't enough to convince us, no amount of signs is going to convince us either. There's a story where Jesus confirmed this, just so you don't think it's my opinion. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In that story, the rich man said, he had died. Following his death, the rich man was supposedly concerned about five of his brothers. And he said, please send Lazarus from the dead up to go visit my brothers. And if my brothers see someone who's raised from the dead, then they're going to believe. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets is just a way to refer to the Old Testament before there was the New Testament. And so Abraham said, your brothers have the Old Testament, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, if someone raises from the dead and goes to them, then they'll repent and believe. And this is a really significant verse. Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, which is the Old Testament, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone raises from the dead. And that obviously looked forward to Jesus raising from the dead. And sure enough, even when Jesus was raised from the dead, there was still a bunch of people who didn't believe. This is why Jesus, during his earthly ministry, primarily wanted to focus on what? It wasn't miracles. It was on teaching. The performance of miracles, even to an extent, hindered Jesus' ministry. This is why he told people when he performed miracles, don't go and tell people about it. Jesus is desire was to preach and teach people about the kingdom of God. On two occasions, in Matthew 12 and Matthew 16, Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Jesus said this because the Old Testament scriptures should have been sufficient for these people to believe. In John 20, 29, Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And this shows that Jesus wanted belief apart from signs. So the question, is it right or wrong in the Christian life to put a fleece before God like Gideon did? And many people consult Judges 6 and 7 as support for doing so in the Christian life. But the thing is, we should never take a man like Gideon who was weak and doubting in his faith and fearful as an example of what? As an example of what to do in our lives. We don't look at a man who doesn't trust God's word and say, "I want to be like or exemplify or do what he did in our lives." Just as, not to sound too self-righteous, though, if I was Gideon, I probably would ask for like 20 or 30 signs. Why do I elaborate on all this with Gideon? The title of this morning's message is Stepping Out in Faith. And I think it's important to bring home the point that when we step out in faith, we shouldn't do it expecting it to be accompanied by signs or something. And that's why I'm kind of belaboring this a little bit. So since Gideon was wrong, doesn't mean that Jonathan was wrong here. Well, there's two important distinctions between Jonathan and between Gideon. God told Gideon that he was going to defeat the Midianites. God hadn't told Jonathan anything yet about the Philistines. Gideon knew God's will, but Jonathan was actually trying to find out if something was or wasn't God's will. And unlike Gideon, Jonathan's actually walking by faith in that what God communicates to him is what he's going to do. If God tells him to go and attack, then he'll go and attack. If God tells him not to attack, he won't attack. So in a sense, Jonathan is perfectly walking by faith. Verse 11. So both of them, this is Jonathan and his armor bearer, showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in." Remember during the battle last week in chapter 13, a bunch of the Israelites ran, they hid in caves and they hid in the ground and so forth. And so here, the Philistines mistakenly thought that Jonathan and his armor bearer were part of those Israelites who had fled and were kind of wimps. They could find out pretty quickly that they were wrong. Verse 12, the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and to his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So look at this tremendous faith that Jonathan had. Even before they started to fight, even before the fight had begun, Jonathan said, "Climb up. The Lord has given them into our hands." Verse 13, Jonathan climbing up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Now, sadly, the divine intervention that Jonathan received here, this is the exact same divine intervention that Saul could have received in the last chapter if he just would have walked by faith and not doubted and started distrusting God. So Jonathan did his part in attacking with his armor bearer, and then God did his part in providing this earthquake that was going to allow for this victory over them. And it's a great lesson because it just shows that we don't have to worry about the results. We only have to worry about stepping out and doing what God has called us to do, and he's the one that worries about the results. Just think of the application in sharing the gospel. When we share the gospel, where does our responsibility begin and end? Our responsibility essentially just begins and ends with the sharing, right? That's it. Our responsibility doesn't end with the results. What if we were responsible for people being saved? I mean, imagine that burden of responsibility. But it doesn't lie with us. Our responsibility is simply in the sharing. You consider some of the prophets of the Old Testament. How good were the results that most of the prophets in the Old Testament experienced? Think about Jeremiah, a 40-year ministry. Not one single recorded instance of repentance under his ministry. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached to the people and nobody repented. Was that a reflection of his obedience? No. He was a tremendously obedient and godly man. It was a reflection of the hearts of the people. Now, who was probably the most successful prophet in the Old Testament? He was also the lamest. Jonah. I mean, this guy desired the people that he was prophesying speaking to be killed. That's how ugly and immature his heart was. And he preached the greatest revival that's ever taken place. Even, my point is that even with the ugliness of Jonah's heart, God still did something that was so dramatic it would like shame a Billy Graham festival, the revival. I mean, Jonah makes like Greg Laurie and Billy Graham look like amateurs. You know, and Jonah had one of the ugliest hearts of any man in the Old Testament, just desiring that those people would perish. And so we don't have our responsibility or our obligation doesn't lie with the results. It only lies with our obedience and stepping out. Now, verse 16, Saul's lookouts of Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Verse 17, then Saul said to the men who were with him, now this is amazing. Just capture this situation for a second. Jonathan attacks the Philistines. They're fleeing. They're terrified. There's been this earthquake that has disrupted their actions and their behavior. And then in verse 17, you wouldn't believe it unless it was written here. Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. So notice the enemy was melting away is what scripture says. It's a crucial moment. This is the time to attack. And what does Saul do? He decides he's going to take a roll and find out who's there and who's not there. Verse 18, Saul said to Abijah, the reason that Saul took roll was he probably wanted to find out who was going to get one of two things. He wanted to find out who was going to get credit for the attack, because it wasn't going to be him. Or he wanted to find out who led the attack without his permission. And so with this crucial, this dramatic opportunity to attack the enemy and finish them off, he gets concerned with himself and decides to take roll. Verse 18, Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time it was with the Israelites. This should say bring the ephod of God. This isn't the ark. The LXX or the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says this would be ephod. I don't want to explain it more, you guys. Just trust me. It says bring the ark, and it should say bring the ephod. So the ephod that we talked about earlier in verse 3 that the priest was wearing, now Saul calls for that ephod with the Urim and Thummim to be brought to him that he had neglected earlier. The only problem, though, is that in verse 3, that's when Saul should have used the ephod and the Urim and Thummim. This is the time when he shouldn't have used it. So even when Saul tries to do spiritual things, he kind of even messes those up. Because there's a time to pray, and there's a time to do what? There's a time to act, right? This wasn't the time to pray. Verse 3 was a time to pray. This was a time to attack. This was a time to act. Verse 19. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more, so Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. So when Saul said withdraw your hand, he meant withdraw your hand from the Urim and Thummim, withdraw your hand from consulting with God. And so Saul looks terribly indecisive. He doesn't really know what to do. One minute he says, bring me the ephod. And then the next minute he's, okay, withdraw your hand. He doesn't really know what's going on. He just looks like this man who can't make up his mind. Verse 20, then Saul and his men assembled and went to the battle. So Saul finally joins the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. We saw that the earthquake caused so much confusion among the Philistines that now they started attacking each other. Verse 21, those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, this is amazing. It says the Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, that means some of the Israelites had actually deserted Israel and joined the Philistines. And now that they see that the nation of Israel is winning against the Philistines, they return from fighting against the Philistines and they rejoin their Israelite brothers. So verse 21, those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. They see the tide change, so now they decide to take part in the battle. Verse 22, when all the Israelites who had hid in the hill country of Ephraim, and this refers to the Israelites in the last chapter who went and hid in the caves and swam across the Jordan and were hiding in the mountains and so forth, when they heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So you got a couple different people here. I want to point this out. You got Saul. And you've got 600 men, his 600 men who join the battle. You've got the Israelite deserters who join the Philistines, and they come back and they join the battle. You've got the Israelites who had ran and hidden, and they come and they join the battle. And all these people have one thing in common. All these three groups who get engaged in the battle right here have one thing in common. What is that? They're the ones who joined the battle after what? After the battle had already started. They're the ones who joined the battle after the tide had already turned and started favoring Israel. There are only two people in this entire chapter who stepped out in faith and attacked the Philistines back when it looked like the Philistines were going to massacre the Israelites. And that's Jonathan and his armor bearer. Verse 23. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. Now I'll close here, and I want to share an illustration. I played sports through high school and college. That doesn't mean by any means that I was good at them, but I played sports through high school and college. Now, for any of you who played sports, you probably know that many times there's some people, you never want to be these people. There's some people who just get put in the game at the very end, either when the team is way ahead or the team is way behind. Nobody ever wants to be those people. You miss out on all the action. You miss out on all the fun and all the excitement. In a sense, those are like all the people in this story except for Jonathan and his armor bearer. But the thing is, in sports, whether high school or collegiately or professionally, those people who are put in the game at the very end, they don't do that of their own volition. It's out of their coach's desire when to put them in. But what's sad is when Christians of their own volition many times will choose to be more like these people who joined the battle at the very end, then what? Being like Jonathan and his armor bearer, being able to take part in, or even better, not just take part in the battle, but initiate or begin the battle by stepping out in faith. I don't know about you, but I've never wanted to be kind of coming on to the action after it was all wrapped up. And this chapter really challenges us, and here's the challenge for us today. We have to choose, ultimately, all of us, and decide who we're like. So the question is, are we like Saul, sitting under a pomegranate tree all day? Are we like his 600 men with him? Are we like the ones who defected to the Philistines? Are we like the people who went and ran and hid in the caves? Are we like those groups who kind of come and join the battle later? Or are we like Jonathan? Are we like Jonathan and his armor bearer, who would step out in faith and just say, you know, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf? And that's really my encouragement. That's really my challenge for this church, that we would be like Jonathan and just step out and say, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Sometimes it'll go well, like the high school lunchtime Bible study, and sometimes it's going to be like Napa Auto Parts. Sometimes it's going to be like the letter that you send to your cousin and you don't get a response back. But other times, it's going to end up going well. But the thing is, we're never going to know unless what? Unless we step out. So let's go ahead and close there. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for this amazing story about Jonathan, one of my favorite in the Bible, and what a great example of faith he is for each of us. And I pray that from this, we would be challenged to be like Jonathan, and that we would be discouraged from being like Saul, that we get out. If any of us are metaphorically sitting under a pomegranate tree all day, that and myself included, Lord, there's those times where I don't step out when I know that I should. I don't say the things that I know I should. I don't do the things that I know that I should. That I'd be convicted as well. And the rest of us, to be like Jonathan and just trust and say, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.